Hello, beloved of God. Welcome to the fifth Sunday of Easter, where we return to the disciples and their doubts and fears and questions after Jesus was raised from the dead. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, intrigued to explore with you what Jesus might teach us through focusing on the role of doubt and questions on our faith journey. This is an unexpected topic. I'm pretty sure this is the first time I've taught on doubt in the 10 years I've been a pastor. I don't remember Ron or Jim teaching on doubt either. Why is that? Turns out, doubt is not a major theme in the Bible. Biblical texts place much more emphasis on how we act, how we treat other people, how we respond to our neighbors, how we love God and each other, rather than about holding particular beliefs. So while usually my teachings are packed full of passages of Scripture, today's message draws on various theologians' reflections on doubt. For instance, compared to the 10 to 20 times the word doubt is used in the Bible, depending on the translation, the word immigrant is used 125 times in the Hebrew Scriptures. In passages like this from Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 19. Because the Lord your God is the God of all gods and Lord of all lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who doesn't play favorites and doesn't take bribes. He enacts justice for orphans and widows, and he loves immigrants, giving them food and clothing. That means you must also love immigrants because you were immigrants in Egypt. Because the writers about God in the Bible spend a lot more time and words describing how we should treat orphans, widows, prisoners, and immigrants than discussing issues of faith and doubt, as followers of Jesus, we also should focus most of our time and energy on how we care for the least of these. So I take it as a good sign that I can remember more teachings in this fellowship about immigrants and loving our neighbors as ourselves than about faith and doubt or agreeing on particular beliefs or creeds. And I am grateful for the newly formed Nonviolent Action Working Group that is finding ways to serve our immigrant neighbors and unite with other people of faith to live out God's love as preached by the prophets and modeled and taught by Jesus. So I was surprised that the topic of faith and doubt and questions kept popping up until I was convinced that this is meant to be today's teaching. Except, what is the message? What does God have for you, for me, for us in this discussion? I hope that in listening and considering, we will share with each other what we hear so we can grow together. In my last teaching, I shared a quote about Ida B. Wells from Professor James Cone in The Cross and the Lynching Tree, describing faith and doubt in a way I'd never heard before, as bound together and integral to the work of justice. Dr. Cone says, "While faith in God empowered Wells to fight against lynching, the continued mob violence against Blacks challenged her faith. The heart almost loses faith in Christianity," she wrote, "when one thinks of the countless massacres of defenseless Negroes whose only crime was the attempt to exercise their right to vote. Oh God, when will these massacres stop?" I am in awe of Ida B. Wells' courage and tenacity to accomplish tremendous work in the midst of fierce opposition, danger, and threat. She was not sitting around wringing her hands, wondering if she was losing her faith or worried that her doubts would undermine her salvation. She worked to bring an end to lynching, empowered by her faith, not in Christianity as much as in the God of the Bible, in the liberating message and example and teachings of Jesus. Does that resonate with you? I find it a helpful distinction. Our faith is not in particular teachings of cultural Christianity or religious doctrines, but a hope that the God of this magnificent, complex creation, the love that we have experienced, and the biblical teachings to love our neighbors as ourselves will prevail. Ida B. Wells' example of true Christian living compels me to reconsider the relationship between faith and doubt as integral to each other. Cohn says, faith and doubt were bound together, with each a check against the other. Doubt preventing faith from being too sure of itself, and faith keeping doubt from going down into the pit of despair. With faith in one hand and doubt in the other, she contended against the evil of lynching. Why do I find this image of faith in one hand and doubt in the other such a powerful model? I think first because it contrasts with what I heard in white evangelical churches where faith and doubt were defined as opposites, not companions. Perhaps that was a function of my own developmental faith stage growing up, but I think it is also a simplistic teaching of much of American Christianity. When I think about doubt in a church context, the scripture I remember being taught was James 1, 6 through 7. Whoever asks shouldn't hesitate. They should ask in faith without doubting. Whoever doubts is like the surf of the sea, tossed and turned by the wind. People like that should never imagine that they will receive anything from the Lord. Doubting, bad. Faith, good. But I think this scripture doesn't quite mean what I thought it meant, or like the quote from The Princess Bride, you keep using that word, I do not think it means what you think it means. In that case, inconceivable. In this case, doubt and faith. God does not dispense goods based on a magical formula of faith. God is not transactional, as if we could manipulate God by having a particular amount of faith into giving us what we want if we just ask for it hard enough, often enough, and with a simplistic enough demand that precludes doubt. We can't just name it and claim what we want, or we can, but at the point that it doesn't work out the way we planned, do we condemn ourselves for not having enough faith? Or give up on God for not being the Santa Claus we wanted? Some context to this scripture in the verses before might help. My brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy. After all, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. But anyone who needs wisdom should ask God, whose very nature is to give to everyone without a second thought, without keeping score. Wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. Perhaps what we should notice is that James speaks of faith in a developmental way, that it grows and changes and becomes more mature and complete. And that James starts by talking about the difficulties that people face as the arena in which our faith develops. He doesn't say that if we believe correctly and ask God, all our problems will go away. Rather, that God wants to give us wisdom, which will help us become mature. The idea of faith development, that our faith might mature in stages, like our physical, mental, and emotional growth, tracks with biblical teachings and our experience of other aspects of our human development. So we'll return to the concept of the stages of faith development when we consider Brian McLaren's schema of four stages of faith in his 2021 book entitled Faith After Doubt, which is not my favorite title. But his phrase, doubt as the doorway to love, which he proposes 100 pages in, seems profoundly insightful. One idea from my last teaching that has stuck with me is a suggestion that white American Christianity should look to our Black and Brown brothers and sisters to learn about the relationship between doubt and faith. What can we learn from our immigrant neighbors about vulnerability and trust? What can we learn from the Black church in America about our blind spots, our need for humility, forgiveness, and a faith that incorporates all of life's experiences in the mystery of the God of love? So often we don't know what we don't know or what we need to learn from each other. I am grateful for the opportunity to collaborate with Reverend Terrence Thomas, my colleague at Bethel AME, on various projects, including most recently the Circles of Repair conversations funded by a Healing Illinois grant. Though he and I are roughly the same age, we come from very different experiences, and I appreciate his insights, which are often challenging and provocative. Often I don't quite know what he's talking about in his social media posts, and I also often realize that he isn't really talking to me. I know his style is not everyone's cup of tea, and I appreciate that too. As I was thinking about this relationship between faith and doubt and questions and how we might learn from Christians and people of faith in other traditions and experiences, I came across a comment that intrigued me. Reverend Thomas wrote, "Trust me, God is big enough to not be offended with our questions." Because truly, a hallmark of white evangelical theology and white supremacy at large is, don't question authority. Oh, this never occurred to me before, that an emphasis on faith without doubt, belief without questioning, serves the purposes of hierarchy and control. Not because it is biblical. Recall that the Bible spends way more space on how we handle our money, how to act justly and with mercy for those who have less power and resources than on issues of sexuality or respect for human authority or right doctrine. So for those of us who were taught that doubt is the opposite of faith, or that questioning God puts us on the road to losing faith entirely, or have otherwise been scared into suppressing or denying doubt, the Bible and our extended family of faith has a different message for us. Perhaps doubt is an essential part of our faith journey. Maybe we cannot grow to love God with our whole selves, especially our minds, without bringing our questions to God, as the psalmists and biblical writers did. Ron's recent blog post in his series about how good questions give us an opportunity to grow reminded us that why questions and how long questions are voiced throughout Scripture. They are a real and essential part of our human experience and an opportunity to develop. Our faith and love can deepen when we address our questions to God. Doubts can become a doorway to love. Ron wrote, "I think who we address our why questions to determines whether they become the basis for a deeper relationship or the basis for the kind of doubting that creates distancing. When I address my why questions about God to myself, I tend to distance myself from God. When I address them to God, no matter how much frustration they carry, I open a way for God to deepen the relationship between us." Ron's discussion of what we do with our questions reminded me of what James Cone said about his faith in the conclusion of The Cross and the Lynching Tree, how the questions motivated his work and writing, bringing new insights and inspiration about how our doubts can lead to deeper faith, deeper love. He says, "My wrestling with faith began in childhood. Belief in a good and just God was no easy matter for any Black person living in the so-called Christian South. The first essay I wrote in college was Why do people suffer? In graduate school, I deepened that reflection, and I have thought about suffering all my life, especially when my wife, the love of my life, died of breast cancer at 36. Such personal suffering challenges faith, but social suffering, which comes from human hate, challenges it even more. White supremacy tears faith to pieces and turns the heart away from God. The more I believed in God, the harder it became to sustain any faith. White supremacy was so pervasive that everywhere I went, it was there staring me in the face, in the North as well as the South. If God loves Black people, why then do we suffer so much? That was my question as a child. That is still my question. The struggle to make sense of being Black and Christian in white America has motivated all my work as a theologian. One of the things I love about this fellowship is our emphasis on learning and developing on our faith journeys. As Ron said in his teaching last week, there is no neutral. We are either growing or we are atrophying. Learning from theologians and people of faith with very different experiences is an ongoing opportunity. I appreciate that we have access to so many books and resources from people we have never met. And I know that sometimes the most challenging learning opportunities are from the people right next to us. The family of God in all our weaknesses and strengths and quirks and gifts, working out our salvation together. For me, there's often overlap between these, as many of you recommend resources for me to read or listen to, which then informs our conversations. A friend recommended Brian McLaren's Faith After Doubt, which I've been listening to while weeding and planting and walking and driving. I finally got to the midpoint where McLaren speaks of doubt as the doorway to love, which became this teaching title. And I thought about so-called Doubting Thomas and the bad rap that he has gotten from Christian teachings that self-righteously claim the blessing of believing without seeing, ignoring Jesus's tender attention to Thomas's fears and the love that deepens through the passageway of doubt. Brian McLaren talks about four stages of faith, acknowledging that life is messy and that we move back and forth between stages and that the line between stages is somewhat arbitrary. There's no top or bottom or linear progression, but that the four stages are cumulative, like rings on a tree, including each previous stage and then transcending it. And that the stages are iterative, which is a fancy way of saying that we cycle through the stages, taking what is helpful with us and leaving old baggage behind. Which is all to say that this way of looking at faith as four different stages can be helpful as a way of understanding our life stories, the spiritual biographies of our friends, and the dynamics of human development that seem to work across many faith traditions. But is not a rigid framework or always helpful for every person in thinking about their faith journey or development. I like concepts that help us think about our lives in new ways. No schema of development perfectly describes our experience, whether it is Maslow's hierarchy of needs or Piaget's theories of cognitive development or the Myers-Briggs personality type assessment or the theory of love languages, but they can be helpful frameworks to make sense of our lives. Brian McLaren poses four stages of faith: simplicity, complexity, perplexity, and harmony. Since I am already on page 6 of this teaching, you'll be relieved to know that I'm not going to explain or give examples about all of these stages. Perhaps that will be another teaching. But I do want to draw our attention to the differing attitudes towards doubt, remembering that since McLaren says we cycle through these stages, they all describe ways we can think about doubt at various points in our lives. When we are in simplicity, doubt is a failure. weakness, defection, betrayal, or sin. When we are in complexity, doubt is a problem to be solved or a sickness to be cured. When we are in perplexity, doubt is a virtue to be cultivated. When we are in harmony, doubt is a necessary part of life, a portal from one stage to another. For those of us whose primary reaction to anyone's theories of stages with various labels is to interrogate them and pick them apart, I hear you. I am not preaching these four stages of faith as gospel. But I do believe that part of the good news is that God can handle our questions and our doubts. Jesus did not say to Thomas, "Too bad, you're out of luck. You should have been there the first time I showed up. Just trust the other disciples' words for it." Jesus met Thomas where he was and encouraged him to touch, to see, to believe. And so I encourage you and me to allow our doubts to become a doorway to love as we bring our questions to the Lord. Like Ida B. Wells, may we hold faith in one hand and doubt in the other to balance and fuel our work for God's kingdom. May we not be afraid to allow doubt to drive us deeper in our development of faith. And may we give each other the grace to learn and grow and change on this journey together. Amen.